Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We will be looking at the entire chapter, probably not this morning, but will likely take us into next time as well. But Acts chapter 14, and we will be looking at the first missionary journey of the apostles Paul and Barnabas. Now, chapter 14 is kind of, you might say, the second leg, but we'll back up and take a look at earlier portions of that journey as well. And these are often referred to as missionary journeys. I want to talk about them as the work that God has given them to do and how they did that faithfully. So as we look at chapter 14, and we'll review a little bit in chapter 13, it provides a record for us of their work, and it gives us several examples for us to follow as well. And those examples are what I would like us to look at for the most part this morning. But before we do that, before we look more closely at Acts 14, I would like us to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I would venture to say that many of you probably have these verses committed to memory, and that's a good thing. I want to look at it because these verses provide a valuable insight into the work that we're going to be talking about. And as we look at these verses, and as we look at Acts chapter 14 and a little bit into Acts chapter 13, I would ask that you be thinking about the work that you feel God has given you, and so that we can be challenged by Scripture, and so that we can learn, thinking about being servants of the Lord. Think about the work in your life in a few different ways. What's the work that you're involved in right now? We should be very thankful that we can be servants of the Lord. Think about the work that maybe you should be involved in, but are not, perhaps. Perhaps that's going on in our lives as well. Think about whether or not you think about the work that God has given you. Is it something that is on the forefront of your mind? Is it something that you think about? Is it something that you think is biblical? I would say you probably do feel that that is the truth, that as a child of God, you're also a servant of God. But it's very important when we go to Scripture that we are honest with ourselves. Am I doing what the Word of God says? So in light of doing the work, let's be transparent in how the Word of God would apply to our lives. I think if we'll be thinking about those things as we look at these chapters and verses, it will do us the most good to be challenged and be changed by the Word of God. Every time we open the book, we should be looking for those things to happen, hopefully. But back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. I want us to look at these verses because there's really three types of work here, maybe four, but we'll look at three of them. And we are likely most familiar with verses 8 and 9. Let's read those. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So look in 9 and 10 here for the work. Verse 9, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So these verses talk about being saved by grace, and verse 9 tells us that we are not saved by works. And this is one type of work that we see here. This is the type of work that we contrast with. There are good works and there are useless works, so to speak, and this works that somebody might try to do to be in God's good standing, so to speak, these works are useless, right? So when Paul writes, It is a gift of God, not by works. That's the kind of work that he's talking about there. Works that people do that really have no value. And we contrast that with faith that has been given to the regenerated believer for salvation. So works that are done to try to accomplish good standing with God are of no value. I have in your notes there, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, a wonderful verse. It says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy." A person who does not know the Lord might think that they're doing good things, righteous things, and they might think that that gives them standing with God. But we see in many places and here in Titus verse 3, verses 4 and 5, the same thing. We're saved not because of righteous things we had done. That's the works in verse 9, the first work. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It was God's plan not to save us by our own works, because we are so easily prone to boasting about what we have done. So that's one type of work spoken of in these verses. The next reference to work is God's. Really, the next two is God's work. So let's continue with this. Verse 9, "Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship." And that's what I want us to look at for this second type of work. We are the result of His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. His creating work in Christ Jesus results in those who were dead in their transgressions and sins to be alive with Christ. As a matter of fact, let's back up to verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." So this is God's workmanship here. So number one, not by works, so that no one can boast. Those are worthless works. And then the second type of work here, we see what God has created, His workmanship. That's us. We were the ones who were dead in our transgressions and sins, and now we are alive with Christ. We are the product of God's workmanship. So that's the second type of work. It's the third type of work that I want us to focus on this morning. And this is, of course, God's doing as well. The third type of work is that which God has prepared in advance for us to do as a result of His workmanship. Whereas the beginning of verse 9, those works have no value, these works do have value. What God has prepared in advance for us to do, though not in the saving aspect, of course, but there is value in doing what God has planned for us to do. So I'd like us to think hard about this work that God has planned for us to do. So verse 10 again, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Those are the good works. Those are the works of value, "which God prepared in advance for us to do." That should be sobering for us. That the work that we're involved in now, the work that we may be avoiding, the work that we should be looking for, this is all part of God's plan. God's plan for your life. To avoid these things is a very bad thing to do. This work's not a haphazard, unplanned series of random events. You may meet somebody today that's part of God's plan for your work, that He's prepared in advance for you to do. And that's why I ask us at the beginning to be thinking about how do I look at the work that God has given me to do? do I think about the way that I live my life as a servant of God? Am I looking for the opportunities that God is providing me? Again, God has planned what He wants you to do in His service. So hopefully, if we are not of the mind to be thinking about our work for the Lord, that we will change that. Hopefully, in light of Ephesians 2:10 is all that we would need to know. We need to change our way of thinking because God has prepared in advance for us to do this work. And if God changes us to start thinking that way, praise the Lord that He continues to work in our lives for that, in that way. So I want us to focus on this morning. We must carry out the work God has prepared in advance for us to do, faithfully in all circumstances. Faithfully in all circumstances. So we will look at this missionary journey, this work that God had prepared in advance for Paul and Barnabas. This is the same thing. This is the work that God had prepared for Paul and Barnabas. But first, I would like us to go back to chapter 14, actually, rather chapter 13 of Acts. We will get to chapter 14 here in just a moment. But I want us to look at the very beginning of this work for Paul and Barnabas as they were sent by the Holy Spirit. And just to be reminded, just as important as being sent by God to do this work, the response to that being sent is crucial. And their response is that they went. They were sent, and then they went. And that's, in a moment, going to be our first point, but I want you to start thinking about that as well. Have I been going? Am I doing what God has prepared for me to do? So let's look at chapter 13. And we can go ahead and just start with verse 1. That'll get us up to verse 4. It says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. We're going to talk about the role of the church in our work, but that comes later. But notice they were here in the church at Antioch. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart, and you may have in your margin, in your Bibles, a note that said, this is better understood to be read, set apart to me. So I'll read it that way. Set apart to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So here is the beginning. They're in the local church. They are fasting and praying. The Holy Spirit says, set apart to me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them. And here's another place where you might have a note, where we've been taught that this is better read. They placed their hands on them and let them go. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit went. And we can stop right there for a moment in this passage. Very important that we just soak on that point to begin with. I don't want us to get past it because we need to be challenged by this. If our life consists of no work of serving the Lord, then the Word needs to change us. And if our life consists of having obvious opportunities in front of us to serve the Lord, and we are occupied elsewhere by what the world might have for us instead, then we need to let the Word of God change us. Later in this letter, later in the letter to Ephesians, Paul said, be very careful then how you live your lives. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So think about this. Ask God to change us where we need to be changed, to be working faithfully. The remainder of the chapter in chapter 13 speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit in their work. Paul strikes a man blind, a man who was trying to cause people to not believe and turn people away from the truth, who Paul called a child of the devil. So very early in the work, and we'll talk a lot about this, spiritual battle, opposition, persecution happens. But they still went. This chapter also includes a beautiful sharing of the gospel of Jesus and an explanation of how Christ is a fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures and is the Savior. However, as often happened, the Jews, which should be interpreted really as the Jewish leaders, filled with jealousy and would not believe. And this is the chapter also where Paul says, okay, you do not feel that you are worthy of eternal life. We will now go to the Gentiles with the message of the gospel. So there is a significant shift here in that work, specifically in their work, that the message goes to the Gentiles. They were very happy about that. And also in this chapter is the beautiful, beautiful statement that says, all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Great, great statement on election. So this chapter brings us up to chapter 14 and verse 1. So they were doing the work, and when they were rejected by the Jews in Pisidian Antioch, that's how chapter 13 ends up. They were expelled from that region by the women of high standing and leading men of the city. When that happened, they went again. We'll look at how sometimes they stayed, sometimes they went, and they did the work of the Lord. And this time they went to Iconium, and that brings us to chapter 14 and verse 1. And this is our first point here. Always be ready to go to who and where we are sent. Always be ready to go to who and where we are sent. So be thinking again. Who might be the who's in your life that you have opportunity with? Opportunity that God's prepared in advance for you to do. His specific plan for your life. And what are we doing with those who's? And also the where's. So 14, let's just look at the first verse for right now. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. So once in Iconium, they went to the Jewish synagogue. No doubt because they knew God's word would be read there, giving them an opportunity to do the work that God prepared for them, explaining how Jesus fulfilled the scriptures and was the Savior. Make sure you notice in verse 1, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. You think about their ministries, Paul specifically, he had different people who accompanied him. Eventually, Paul knew that this as usual practice was going to bring difficulty to him, but he continued to do it. He understood that this is the work that God had prepared for him to do. So we should understand this usual practice as their habit of going toward the work. Paul knew the opportunity was there. The word of God would be read. And he would have opportunity to talk about his Savior. So he had the habit of going toward the work, not necessarily waiting for it to come to them, Paul and Barnabas. And certainly not avoiding it when the opportunities were provided. We need to ask ourselves, are we going toward that work? We know we've been sent. We know the work has been prepared for us, Ephesians 2:10, right? Specifically prepared in advance by God for us to do. Are we going to avoid that? Now, going when we are sent to whom we are sent doesn't always mean a literal geographical exercise. It might not mean we go to a different town or a different country. It could, but not necessarily. Many times, it's simply doing the work that you have been given to do. And it's usually right in front of us. It could be an opportunity to speak the truth. This is a great challenge for us, I think. You think about it, we live in a world where people do not know the truth and people do not care about the truth. So I would venture to say that most of us, where we work, or people that we spend time with, this world that we live in, we hear a lot of non-truth. We have a lot of opportunity to say, no, this is not true, but this is true. Sometimes it could be the truth of the gospel. Sometimes it just might be things that are not consistent with Scripture. Do we just let those opportunities to go by? And it could be the opportunity to share the gospel. We were reminded of that this morning. Might be the opportunity to give a warning. That's hard. You see somebody who needs to be warned about something. So very easy just to kind of look the other way and say, not my business. Who am I to say something? We have plenty of excuses for that. Could be the opportunity to meet a spiritual or physical need. We are told to love people. And that means to be, that's more than a feeling. It often needs to be actions as well. Many needs out there, physical, spiritual, emotional. Or it could be any number of other examples. When we are sent, we must go to whomever or wherever the work is that has been prepared by God in advance for us to do. We must carry out the work God has prepared in advance for us to do faithfully in all circumstances. Continue to think about the opportunities that you have and the opportunities that you might not be taking. And about making the most of every opportunity. Well, doing this work faithfully will require persistence in the face of opposition. You have probably experienced this yourselves. Paul and Barnabas experienced it as well. So let's look at verses 1 through 3. Rereading verse 1 again. Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the synagogue. They went to the work, towards the work. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. We'll talk about the fruit that God provides a little bit later in our message. They're seeing fruit. But they're also seeing opposition, verse 2. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Before we continue with the notes, it just kind of occurred to me, thinking about the situation there. You have this group of people seeing the work of God going on right in front of them. Miraculous signs and wonders. Miraculous. Things they've never seen before. Things that they certainly would not have thought that Paul and Barnabas could do on their own. God was doing a work confirming the message, but there is still disbelief and there is still opposition. We will face that as well in the work that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And we may not always see the immediate fruit of the work. Paul and Barnabas were seeing immediate fruit right away. And many were coming to Christ through their work, Jews and Gentiles. So as we mentioned before, this caused jealousy with the Jews, who refused to believe, so they opposed the work of the gospel. Now this would be a normal occurrence for Paul, Barnabas, and others that served alongside Paul. that the Jews, the leaders, because of their jealousy, because of the crowds going to them, and really not necessarily going to them, they're going to their message, the power of God and the gospel. But even this occurrence being a normal response, how they responded is noteworthy. They did not automatically stop their work anytime they faced opposition. So again, in the spirit of self-evaluation and wanting to be changed by the Word of God, let us think about ourselves and the work that we are involved in. And maybe you're involved in a work right now and you are facing opposition and you're wondering what to do. This is an example for us to follow. What should I do? We open Scripture and we see that it needs to be considered. It needs to be brought before the Lord. Now, we will see later that sometimes, in some levels of opposition, Paul and Barnabas went to a different location. But we'll talk about that. But it always wasn't always their first reaction to say, whoa, opposition. Difficulty, uncomfortable. We got to stop this and we got to do something else. Well, on this occasion, their response was to spent considerable time there in response to the opposition and spoke boldly for the Lord. So let's look at that again, verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. So they could clearly see, and many others saw, and many others should have seen God working through them. So we must not be discouraged at the first sign of opposition to the work that God's prepared for us to do. We should seek the Lord for His wisdom and direction and courage when evil forces fight against us. I mentioned earlier, when Paul and Barnabas first started out, Paul accused this man of being a child of the devil. Great spiritual battle. We should expect the same thing, the work that God has given us to do. We must carry out the work that God has prepared in advance for us to do faithfully in all circumstances. One of those circumstances will be, probably will continue to be, maybe right now for you, opposition. We need to be faithful and continue with the work as God leads us to do that. Well, since our work was prepared by God in advance for us to do, we should not be surprised that the world will not welcome our work or our message. Because that message is from God. So our third point is, be reminded of Christ's words that men will hate you for His name's sake. We'll just reference verse 2 for this again. It says, but the Jews who refused to believe, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So when we seek to do the work God prepared for us to do, we should expect to be persecuted for our Lord. That is not necessarily a comfortable thought, but it should be, really. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Some of the Gentiles were convinced to have evil thoughts towards these brothers. They brought the truth of the gospel to these people. This message that saves the souls of people and sets the prisoner free. What a great work they were involved in. What a great message they had. The desire in their heart was to see people saved. The desire in their heart was to help people. And this is the response that they got. Some were falsely accusing them, lying about them, and poisoning the minds of the Gentiles against them. Well, let's read some of the words of our Savior as He, in His grace, prepared us for this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I wonder if we accept this. Do we believe we are blessed when people insult us, persecute us, falsely say all kinds of evil against us because of our Savior? So we should think about this verse for a moment. Why would all these things happen to us? Insult, persecute, falsely accuse, evil things said against us? There's only one reason for that. That's because we are in Christ. We are connected to Christ. We are saved by God through the gospel. And because of that, we are in a place where we would be insulted, persecuted, and have people say all kinds of evil things against us. So we should embrace this. We don't want to reject this. We don't want to say, oh, I don't like those things. These are the things that show that we have life in Christ. John 15, more words from our Savior, verses 18 through 21. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. These are, again, uncomfortable things, being hated. Who wants that? If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. So here is something that we need to think about as well. How well are we accepted by the world? If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. They will treat you this way because of my name. Same idea, because we are connected to Christ, because we are in Christ. Even though we were dead in our transgressions and sins, we are alive with Christ. We have that connection. That is why the world will hate us. We need to be ready for that. As we do the work prepared for us, we should be prepared to be hated by the world, insulted and persecuted. Believe that this is a blessing from the Lord. If we desire love and admiration from the world, our work will be an arduous task and not a joyful endeavor, as it should be. We must carry out the work God has prepared in advance for us to do faithfully in all circumstances, and sometimes those circumstances will be that the world hates us and shows that hate to us in different ways. In light of the fact that the world will always hate us and reject us, because we are in Christ, because we have the message of salvation, and we are involved in doing the work of God, in light of that fact, God has prepared for that. I'm sorry, in light of the fact that they will reject us, and the work that God has prepared in advance for us to do, we should be prepared to face danger. This isn't much fun to talk about either, but as we open Scripture, this is what we see. And if we are not servants and soldiers prepared, we will not be effective. So our fourth point, and we'll close on this one for today. Understand that we could face danger in the work. Verses 4 through 7, let's look at these. So minds poisoned against them. Verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lyconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. So these two apostles had, as we read, spent considerable time now in Iconium. They battled against opposition, false accusations. Many had been poisoned in their minds against them, but they spoke boldly for the Lord. Eventually, the evildoers had gone so far as to plot physical persecution and even murder by stoning. Now, we will see more threats of danger in this passage, and some of these threats are actually carried out against Paul. At this point, the decision was made to flee and to continue the work elsewhere. Now, this action should not be construed as cowardice, but as a strategic move to continue the work. You may recall that Jesus gave his disciples the same advice when he sent them out among the wolves. Keep moving when necessary. We'll talk about this stoning. You know the story. Stoning actually happens eventually. But being a servant of the Lord is becoming more dangerous in our country all the time. We have brothers and sisters around the world that live this as a daily reality. We probably don't understand what this kind of persecution is all about. But we are warned by God that those who seek to live a godly life will face persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Living a godly life in Christ Jesus certainly has to include doing the work that God has prepared in advance for us to do. To reject what God has planned for us is not godly. We must carry out the work God has prepared in advance for us to do faithfully in all circumstances, even when it may include danger. We will stop here for now for this morning and continue next time. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be your servants. We pray for humility to be working in your power and not our own. What a great blessing it is to be saved from our sin and now to be able to serve our great God and Savior with the work that you have planned ahead of time for us to do. May we view this, with all the opposition and dangers that it brings, as a great blessing and grace from you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.